today as we come to the table.
And again, that can be a very sobering thought. But the same thing is true for the husband. Again, remember, this goes both ways. In loving your wife, again, this is not some tool to be used against someone. And submission is not a bad thing. Listen, men are to be under submission as well. And yet Satan tries, I think, to make women feel, I don't think, I know, but to make them feel that if they submit to their husband and be his helper, that somehow they're less. That's a lie from the enemy. And it's not how God designed it and set it up at all. Jesus himself submitted. Jesus submitted to the Father, the scripture says, and said himself that he only did those things that pleased the Father. Yet the scripture says that Jesus was not only equal to God, he was God in human form.
We all struggle with accepting submission from others. We humans have a tendency to dominate others, whether at work or in relationships. We do what we believe is best, whether through words or actions. Even in marriage, husbands have a tendency to dominate, making their wives feel inferior to them. Today, Pastor Mark tells you how the enemy creates a sense of dominance in couples. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. However, you can strengthen your bond with your spouse by submitting to them. You can surrender and pour out your heart to them, and it will strengthen your relationship. Even Jesus submitted to the Father's will and saved us. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that when it comes to the wife and she wants to change her husband or affect her husband's life, it comes through silence and prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, wives, if your husband's not obeying the word, be quiet and pray. Boy, doesn't that go against everything in our very fiber? You know, I mean, especially, don't take this the wrong way. I'm saying especially as a woman, because they express themselves so much that way. They express themselves through language. You know, men oftentimes just, you know, we grunt. You know, women, you express that way. And yet God says to the woman, look, if you want to see your husband's life change, don't go and begin to bug him. It's not going to work. He won't change that way. Matter of fact, it may drive him farther, and now you have more fights. You want to see your husband change? You get quiet before him, and you get quiet before me, and you let me go to your husband and change his heart. Listen, a wife that works on a husband's heart can only be so successful. A God that works on one, there's no limit. And so again, it's one of these things where I think we sometimes don't understand the way that things are supposed to work, and we don't realize that. But we have to take responsibility for ourselves, first of all. So the husband does. And then, you know, he says, well, it's the woman, Lord. Then he goes to Eve. Eve, what have you done? What does she do? It's the devil. He's over there somewhere. He did it. Nobody's willing to say it's my fault. And right now, some of you, it's very hard because there's pride and there's hurt and there's pain. And you're going, but they did do this. And you know what? They did. Your spouse has done things wrong. And right now you're hurting because they've done things wrong. But so have you. And until you can humble yourself enough to get the fingers pointing back at you and say, I've got to get my act together and stop worrying about my spouse, that's when God can begin to restore the marriage. Because now you're working your way back up toward the Lord, and your spouse can begin to work their way back up toward the Lord. And as you both work back toward the Lord, now you're going to see a relationship where both individuals are not only back in touch with God, they're back now in touch with each other the way they should be. And God can do that. And I want to give you hope that you have, you know, that hope in your heart before you leave, that God can restore even a ruined marriage. God has the ability to do that. And so again, even teetering on the edge, it's doing what God says and what God has asked to do. Well, God here puts Adam in the garden. He establishes the relationship with Adam. And notice it says in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, when we have a problem, notice this, God says he has a problem. It wasn't that God created something not right, but creation wasn't complete yet. Remember, we're still now getting more detail in chapter 2 about the first days of creation, where God created Adam first, and then he created Eve, both of them on that same day. But at the same time, he created Adam first, and there was a span of, we don't know how many hours between the two. And the bottom line is that at this point, you know, Adam, God looks at Adam and says, we're not done yet. It's not good that man should be alone. So God says, there's a problem here. I've got a problem, and he's going to take care of it. In other words, here's the point, guys. If you've got an issue in your life, if there's a problem in your life, the Lord's aware of it. He's very much cares about the problem that you have. I think of Adam here. Adam didn't even know he had a problem yet. And some of you know, God, if God cared so much about Adam that he was already working on solving the problem before Adam even knew he had one, how much do you think God cares about you and working in your life and dealing with the issues that you're dealing with? But notice this, God knew right off the bat that it was not good that man should be alone. And those of us now married for any time can look back and see exactly the same thing God saw. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, this is the first time in his creation we see God saying that something wasn't good. Man was incomplete. You know, before Tracy came along, before she was in my life, we ended up getting married, if you will. I didn't even know I was incomplete. I thought I was doing good, you know. It's like I thought that, you know, maybe a black and a blue sock would go fine together. Not really. I didn't think that, but that would happen sometimes. But, I mean, I didn't even understand that I was incomplete. I didn't understand there were things that were missing in my life. And this is where God uses our spouse to balance us and to make us complete in very practical areas. I mean, beds, furniture, matching clothes, they meant very little to me. And yet I didn't realize what I was missing. And, you know, for your credit, you know, I thought for years, you know, I thought for years I was dressing fine. And I thought everything matched, you know. And, I mean, you know, dress pants and tie-dye, what's wrong with that? I mean, I think I'm okay. What's the problem? And of course, you know, your wife comes along and I never wore dress pants and tie, but you get my point. But the wife comes along and she says, you know what? That doesn't match. And you do this, and this is productive, very practical. But again, I think about those kind of things in my life. I'm thinking, you know, if I thought I looked good and my wife's looking at me going, oh, that doesn't work. What were all those people thinking before she came along? You know, everywhere I went, oh, that doesn't work, you know. But the bottom line is she's, you know, there's different things that she has giftings that you don't, men. And there's different areas where, you know, man, you have giftings that the wife doesn't have. And the two of you together, you know, make each other complete. Now, it's true that God has given us a spouse that we might have companionship. But again, one of the other reasons for a spouse is that we might have balance. We might be whole. We might be complete and finished. You know, I've found that God brings us together with spouses that often have the qualities that we lack. And the qualities that we lack, they have. And you bring it together, now it makes one complete person. Have you noticed that? You know, there's that phrase that says opposites attract. Well, there's a reason for that. Because the things that you don't have, they have. And the things that they have, you don't have. And typically, you'll come together in marriage, and one of you will be way over here on one issue, and the other one's way over here on that same issue. And then one's way over here on a different issue, and one's way over here on that issue. And so there's stress, and there's tension because you don't agree, and maybe there's an argument about how something should be done. Listen, this is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. What God is saying is no, you're too far over here, and you're too far over here. And the truth is, it's going to meet somewhere in the middle. God wants to give you balance in your life. He wants to make you whole and complete. And the areas that you're missing, he wants to bring together. You know, I've noticed that a lot of the struggles in marriages over the years, and, you know, in my own and in others, it comes from this whole thing where there's this difference in things. And if you look at it as bad, oh, they'll never change. Well, maybe God wants to change you a little bit in that area. You see, God is stretching you. God is trying to take you from a place you are and make you complete. It is not good that you're alone. It is not good that you're in all the positions that you're in. You need to be farther toward this way or that way. You know, one of you is social, one is private, one's talkative, one's quiet, one's active, one's docile, one's good with the finances, one is not. This is part of God's design so that we are complete when we come together. And so God typically gives our spouse strength where we're weak and weaknesses where we're strong so that we have to learn to work together to be complete. You see, that's what makes the marriage work. That's how you become one. You're just not complete on your own. And God wants you to be able to work together. You know, he does the same thing in the body of Christ. God hasn't given all of you every gift. You know, if God made you a pastor and a teacher and administrator and a kids ministry worker and a youth worker and the worship, you know, and just gave you every gift there was, none of us would be needed. It'd just be you. There'd be the church walking down the street. You know, wow. You know, and I had a great service this morning. But God gives us all different gifts. So that as we come together, what happens? There's somebody that can teach. There's somebody that can administrate. There's somebody that can worship. There's somebody that can, you know, greet. There's somebody that can, you know, usher. There's somebody that can do all these things that go on. We're a body. And so God does the same thing in a marriage. Even as we're the bride of Christ, working together as a unit, God does the same thing in the marriage so that we'll work together and become a more balanced person. But notice here what he says. Next, he says, but I will give him a helper comparable to him. The word means literally helper and or assistant. And so the next reason we see here that God's design for marriage, God's design for bringing the wife in, was that there might be not only love and companionship, but a still even higher purpose, that they might partner together in serving the Lord. Notice this. I mean, God called Adam to tend and keep the garden, and he would need to, some help doing that. Now, certainly he wanted Adam to have a companion. Again, that's good. I understand the very base level of marriage, companionship, don't want to be alone. But there's a much higher level now as we move up the scale, and that is serving the Lord together. Remember, there's that whole aspect, and then, of course, that relationship with God being the ultimate highest level. But this one now he does for Adam. It's like, look, you need to be doing the work of the Lord together. God's called you to do that. And wives, the man is called to lead in the ministry, and you're called to be his helper in that. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. I think that Satan has had great success at making us think that somehow submitting is a bad thing and makes us lesser. You know what? Remember, men submit as well. We're all called to submit to someone. No one is ultimately their own authority. We as men submit to the Lord. We submit to the government authorities, even as you do. We submit to each other. And so, again, there's this, you know, I remember you do a marriage. And I remember, you know, one of the marriages I did where getting up there and teaching, and we share from Genesis, and then we'll go over into Ephesians and share from Ephesians and this kind of thing. And you come to that part in Ephesians where it says, you know, husbands, love your wives, and everybody's fine with that one. And then you get the part, wives, submit to your husbands, and you're giving instruction to them about how God has designed the marriage to work and allow the man to be the leader. And again, we'll talk about what submission means in a moment, not what often many of us think, but you say that word and you almost feel like, sometimes you can feel like eyes on you, you know. They're watching. It's like, what do you mean? What did he say? Wife, submit. What is this? You know, just, hey. And I remember one time doing a marriage, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I've got a problem. You know, and you said there that wives are supposed to submit. I said, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You said wives. I didn't say that. Well, you said, and I said, I didn't say that. God said that. I'm simply a spokesman. And so it was like, the problem is not that you have with me. I'm not the problem you're having right now. The problem you have is with the Lord and his word. And again, that can be a very sobering thought. But the same thing is true for the husband. Again, remember, this goes both ways. In loving your wife, again, this is not some tool to be used against someone. And submission is not a bad thing. Listen, men are to be under submission as well. And yet Satan tries, I think, to make women feel, I don't think, I know, but to make them feel that if they submit to their husband and be his helper, that somehow they're less. That's a lie from the enemy. And it's not how God designed it and set it up at all. Jesus himself submitted. Jesus submitted to the Father, the Scripture says, and said himself that he only did those things that pleased the Father, yet the Scripture says that Jesus was not only equal to God, he was God in human form. Now think about that for just a moment. If God in human form can willingly submit to the design of the Father in this world and still be seen as equal, certainly wives can. There's nothing that says man's superior. And I oftentimes hear these accusations, well, Christianity suppresses women. Listen, God has used the word of God and Christianity to bring women to the place they're supposed to be. Christianity doesn't suppress women, men do. Go to a country that doesn't have Christianity. Ladies, go to Saudi Arabia. Try to exert your rights. Go to Iraq or Iran. Go to Syria, rather. Go to any of these Middle Eastern countries and find out. Why? Because they don't use the Bible as their foundation. No, Christianity has raised the woman to where she's supposed to be, equal to the husband. Again, this is only a temporary thing the Bible says for order down here. When we're in heaven, it's not going to be that way. The Bible says there's not going to be this authority structure in heaven. It's all gone after this life. It'll simply be how faithful you were, man or woman, how faithful you were in serving the Lord will determine your position in the kingdom. There's not going to be the husband and wife authority structure. As a matter of fact, there won't even be husbands and wives, it says. The bottom line is that this is a temporary thing that God has done so that he might show ultimately the relationship that God wants with mankind. And a marriage is a living example of that. And by the wife coming under her husband and following his lead is simply saying, even as the wife does that, world, do you see that? Do you see that, world? Even as the wife does that, that's what we do as the church to Jesus Christ. We come under him, we submit to him because he is our Lord and we love him and we serve him and we're a part of this family, so to speak. We are the bride of Christ. And again, we get to the kingdom, it's all going to change. I mean, so this is a thing where Satan, I think, successfully grabs it and makes an issue out of it in this particular era that we're in this particular tiny little blip of time as pertained to eternity as to how God really has set things up and the order that God has set up for while we're here on this earth and blows it into some big thing that causes arguments and groups and all these different things. That's just not the case. God designed it to be much differently than what oftentimes we see the world presenting it. Now, does this mean that the wife cannot give, will never have a ministry to do, and that somehow she's, you know, whatever? No, God gives the wives ministry as well as he does the husband. But the ministry will be working together. You'll be doing different parts of the ministry in that together. And I've had people say, well, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't want to submit to my husband and do what he's doing. So, you know, because I feel that I'm supposed to do this or do that. And that was a struggle for Tracy. Because when God was calling us together, she was in missions. And she was like, if I marry Mark, I've got to leave missions. And now this guy's now my covering, and I've got to do what his ministry is. And I've got to be a helper to him. I don't know that I want that. And I would say to a lady who's in that place, then don't get married. It's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. If you feel God has called you to be single and to do that, then go for it. God bless you. But if you're going to get married, you have to realize I am now coming alongside to be a helper to what God has called my husband to do. And God will give me joy and refreshment in the midst of that. It's God's design. There's nothing wrong in it. Again, there's even a gift of singleness. Now, when I say that, some of you are nervous right now. Maybe I've got it. Like you caught it or something. You know, it's on a doorknob. And, get the gift of singleness. Get it off me. Trust me, if you have any desire to get married, you do not have the gift. The gift of singleness comes with a removal of the desire for marriage. Jesus talks about the gift of singleness. He said some God gives that gift. It's very rare. I've seen it on rare occasion. I think maybe of one person right now that I might know, and I'm not even sure on that. But the bottom line is, it is a gift that God gives on for his purposes, for different seasons, for different people. And know this, if God gives you the gift of singleness, you're not going to have any desire for marriage whatsoever. And that's okay. You're going to say, but I'm not complete. The Bible says I'm not. No, no, no. God will make you complete if he gives you the gift of singleness. He'll give you everything you need. God purposely withholds the completeness in us that are supposed to be married so that God can make us complete through that. But if God doesn't make you married and God has given you the gift of singleness, you'll be complete and you'll be whole in that way as well. So don't let that be a worry for you. Now, you might be saying, but wait a minute, what if my husband has no desire for ministry, or worse yet, he's unsaved? I'm supposed to help my husband. He doesn't even want to do anything. And he's unsaved. Why would he want to? Might even be the next logical level you reach at. Well, of course you can press forward in serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that a wife can't begin to step out and serve in the local church and serve the Lord. God didn't forbid that. God knows the situation. He understands. What it means is you keep the husband in mind and you realize that you're in this position where you're still there to make sure that your husband is ministered to and that you're the helper in what ways you can be in that. So are wives to be helpers in any other way? Well, most certainly. And as we'll see in chapter 3, the scripture says that the man is foremost responsible for the income of the family. We get to chapter 3 again. We'll see that more clearly. But God has called the man to basically make the income and to bring home the wages. But the wife is called during that time to watch over the home. She's to tend the home. It's the top priority. Now, does this mean that a woman can't work? Now you're saying, here it goes. Women are repressed. No. Not saying that. If the home is in order and the wife is not needed there, then she's free to work. As a matter of fact, for single moms, they have no option for that. But the bottom line is that the home is to be in order, even as the man is to make sure that the income and the family is provided for and that that's in order, and you work together as a team. And so again, don't think of it just because, you know, well, that doesn't mean, you know, that I can't work. There may be different seasons in your life. You know, you look at Proverbs 31, and you know, I don't know of a proverb that addresses men, but if I was a woman and I read Proverbs 31, that could be discouraging. Because this woman is perfect. You read about her. I mean, she's like getting up before the sun's up, making breakfast, making their clothes. You know, she's like working a job and buying a field. You're like, who is this woman? No woman could do this. And if I saw that as a man, I'd say, this is nuts. It wasn't until I began to understand that this proverb covers the seasons of a woman's life. You see, there are certain seasons where the mom needs to be there for the kids. They need a mom. She's there to nurture them and to make sure the home's in order and to teach them the way to go. And then, you know, they get older. Now there may be a season for mom to get a job. She may want to work. She may want to pursue something she really loves and actually make some income at it. It talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She works and she bought a field. This lady got into real estate. She bought a field with the money that she earned. So the point is that it depends on what season of your life you're in. As far as the woman goes, it's not as seasonal for man. The things hold more constant than that, even though there are seasons for men. But it holds more constant than that than it does for the woman. But again, these priorities have to be in order. And there's nothing wrong, again, in the wife doing these different things at a different time. What is sad is when the husband or the wife steps out of their proper place that God has them, and the whole family suffers because of it. Well, there's no higher calling than a mom, you know, taking care of the kids. Now, I know it may not feel like that. But the Bible talks about raising up children like arrows from a quiver. You know, the quiver is what they held the arrows in. And you raise them up and you're making them sharp in the Lord. You're working in their life. And that means that when they get to the right age, you're going to take those little guys out and boing. You know, and some of you will be happier to boing than others, right? But what you want to do is make sure they hit their target and make sure they're sharp enough that when they do hit the target, they stick. Someone was sharing with me at the first service about someone that believed in the Lord and they went to take some religion classes at UT and now they don't. And when I see those who are supposed to be leading others to the Lord strip away their faith, first of all, you're angry. But the next thing that hits me is a soberness that before our children get out there into a world that's going to challenge their faith, they have to be brought up in the faith so that when the challenges come, they go, "You're wrong, and I know why." See, our kids need to step into college not saying, "Well, I'm not sure, and well, maybe you're right. Well, maybe, you know, and this kind of thing, and maybe all roads lead to God, and maybe all religions are okay." No, your children need to be so brought up in the Lord that they say, "No, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I don't care what you say, here's what he says, and I think when it comes to man, I believe God over man." It's like Peter and John when they were standing before the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Listen, you've got to stop preaching in this name, and you've got to do what we say and not do what, you know, you've been doing." He said, "Look, whether it's right to obey man or obey God, you decide, but as for us, we're going to obey the Lord." And our kids need to be strong enough. So moms, who's doing that when dad's gone? Who's raising up these little arrows? Who's raising up these kids that are strong in the Lord and know the Word of God? And they're able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband doesn't teach them the Word of God. You're the main one responsible for that. And I'll tell you something else. Just because the wife is at home during the day when the husband's out doing that, the husband is still ultimately responsible for the management of the home. And so, you know what happens? This is another struggle I see in marriages. You know, the wife is home all day. I used to think that after I got off work that I was going home now to rest. Somehow in my mind, I thought my work day was over. Now, I don't know how I got that foolish notion. But I thought, well, work's over. I'm going to go home now and I'm going to, you know, sit down and take it easy. It didn't take long to realize in marriage, and don't take this wrong when I say this, not that Tracy, you know, I don't want to give you the wrong impression of her. It's something God did in my heart. Because I realized when I go home, I'm going to my second job. And it's really my first job. It's just the second one I got to that day. And when I walk in that door, I'm not off of work. I'm now starting into the next phase of my job until they're in bed. Now, their bedtime has gotten earlier. It hasn't really. We did start out with an early bedtime. We did that on purpose. Our kids get into bed pretty early. We have them in bed by 8 o'clock. We do that for a reason, so that she and I can also have a relationship. Because if they're up to like 10, 11, 12, hanging out, you know, it's like, I can't talk to my wife. You know, I didn't have you to ruin my marriage. Get to the room, you know what I mean? So we purposely, you know, did that. We set like an earlier time on that. I'm not telling you what to do. And I'm saying we did that, and it's worked out great, and that's all our kids have ever known, so they don't complain, you know? And if they say, well, other kids get to death or not, that's other kids, you know? You're my kid. Get in bed. I'll be talking to my wife now. And it works out wonderfully, you know? But remember, guys, listen, when you go home, you're not done. And here's where some of the stress comes in. Remember, the wife's home all day, and these kids are like, you know, yanking and pulling, do mom this, ah! And she's like staring at the doorknob at 5 o'clock. And she's staring at the doorknob going, when the doorknob moves, I have life.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time. grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.